Romans chapter 8, we're going to be reading there from verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This morning we'll really be looking at the glory and the groaning, if you want to put it that way. And so the word glory, what does glory mean to you? I don't know if you ever think about that word. It's not normally the word we use in our vocabulary. If someone, you know, asks you something, you say, well, glory, you know. What does glory mean to you? I'm sort of kindly forcing you this morning to meditate on the word, like we spoke about on Wednesday evening in our Bible study time, of really getting the word into you, just thinking about this word glory. We read about it in Scripture, we sing songs about it, but do we really know more about glory? Do we really think about glory? You know, the Oxford Dictionary says glory is high renown or honor won by notable achievements. It says the magnificence or great beauty, something like beautiful or impressive thing, or the splendor or the bliss of heaven. It also says praise, worship, and thanksgiving offered to God. It's interesting to me because, you know, quite a time before this, like I told you before, Noah Webster, 1828, in his dictionary, when he speaks about glory, he primarily refers to the Lord. He doesn't really refer glory to anyone else. It's just really to the Lord. And I hope this morning, if you think about the word glory, the first thing that you think about is Jesus, is God. God is glorious in every way, in his brightness, in his splendor, in his magnificence. And so his glory is something he doesn't share. Isaiah 42 verse 8 speaks about that. And so the Greek word for glory is the word doxa, where we get, you know, it means glory, honor, praise, dignity, worship, splendor, brightness. And also from the secular side of the Greek, you know, it means an opinion or estimate. And God's glory refers primarily to his majestic beauty and his splendor, also to his holiness and his perfection. And then to sin is to fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 tells us. You know, Jesus is the King of glory, as Psalm 24 speaks about him. It's everything is about him. All the glory belongs to God in heaven alone. And so the glory is proclaimed by creation, as we see in Psalm 19, Psalm 97. It's revealed in his mighty acts of salvation. But that word doxa in the Greek is translated from the Hebrew word kabod. That's the speaks of the heaviness, the weight of God's glory. That's really what that word refers to. The Jews used to talk about the Shekinah glory of God. That is a word you won't find in Scripture, but it speaks about that presence of God's glory with them. Remember as they moved through the desert, first of all, God was there in the fire, in the cloud. But then also, he dwelt among them in the temple. It's speaking of that heaviness, that presence of the Lord, his kabod, or Shekinah glory. And so now, at this point, you can say glory. If we were one of those charismatic churches, you know, we are only really scratching the surface here of God's glory. God's glory is so wonderful and so beyond what we can think or imagine. Now, we're not really going to be talking about God's glory this morning, but I had to start there. You see, we also, in Scripture, read about, you know, the glory of man. The glory of man is when the Bible speaks about, you know, wealth and honor and prestige and that kind of thing, status. But then mostly the Bible speaks of the negative glory compared to man. And he speaks about the fact that we are as grass. The grass that will fade away, you know, that kind of thing. That negative glory, that there is a glory of man, but it's temporary. It will fade away. It won't last at all. But the glory that we want to focus on this morning is the future glory. God has given us, his people, the hope of glory. To every single one of us. Romans 5:2, we read about that. Glory with him. Colossians 1:27 says, to them, meaning the saints, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Peter 5 speaks about the crown of glory that we will wear one day. Those who are the righteous will be presented with the crowns of glory. And so in the light of all this glory, all this amazing future that lies ahead of us, how hard is your life at the moment? That sort of brings us back down there from, hallelujah, you know, to right here. This is here where I am today. How hard is your life at the moment? Are you going through trials and difficulties and suffering? Are you groaning yet? You know, are you suffering yet that you really think like, man, I'm going through a hard time? You know, sometimes life can just overwhelm you. Just like wave after wave comes crashing down on you. It's almost like you can't take a breath and it's just like one after the other. And maybe you are feeling like that this morning. I know our church has been going through a lot of interesting times. I want to tell you that life on this planet, as we have it, can be hard, no matter who you are. For the Christian and for the non-Christian, life can be hard on this planet because of sin, first of all. Because of sin that destroyed the initial creation that God had in that sense, because of sin, there's a lot of bad things going on. But the Christian has the hope of glory. That's what changed it all for us. You see, focusing on Jesus, not focusing on the problems, the trials, the suffering, but we're focusing on the glory one day when we're going to be with Jesus Christ. You know, just think about this verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you love Him? Do you love Jesus? He says, the things that He has prepared for us is inconceivable. You couldn't imagine the greatness, even if you tried. Even the most creative person in his mind cannot even begin to think the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That is why we are so excited about this future glory that is awaiting us. And so today, if you are taking note, I want to speak about groaning for righteousness. That's what I've entitled the study. Because we are still in these bodies and we are not, in that sense, glorified yet. First thing we want to take down, the first number there is creation's expectant groaning. Last time we saw these amazing things. We saw that we are adopted by God. We are called children of God. We are heirs of God. How amazing is that? You know, it means we have an inheritance. We're not only His children, we're not only forgiven and saved, we are heirs. We have an inheritance. And just to make sure that we really get it right, you know, Paul goes on to write, he says, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, our big brother. Everything that He's going to inherit, we're going to inherit with Him. It blows my mind. It is just so wonderful, fantastic for us. But then, it's almost like I say, you're up here with the highest hallelujah. And then in that same verse, Romans 8:17, just have a look there. He says, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. And you're almost like, what did you just say? I sort of missed that. I was still in the glory. It's this high moment of Scripture, the ecstasy of the Christian life. And the next thing, He says, if you suffer with Him. And it's almost like it almost catches us off guard. You know, after this glorious declaration of the ecstasy in a Christian life, what we have in Christ, being joint is, He mentions, suffering as part of it. If you suffer. Just to make sure you totally understand it, you know, that's why He brought it in here. Because there's a lot of people today who say, well, if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to suffer. That is a total misconception. That is a total misunderstanding of the Word of God to say something like that. You know, Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, yes, there's a general suffering that everyone in the world goes through because of sin, like I just said, a general kind of suffering that affects every person. But then there's, you know, because of evil, but then there's a suffering that is speaking about you according to the life of the Spirit. Because that's the whole time that we're dealing with here in Romans chapter 8. We're speaking about the life in the Spirit. And so there is a suffering that is part of the life in the Spirit. And like I said, not the false prosperity teaching, you know, the health and wealth. you know, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, whatever you want to call it, those kind of things, it is false doctrine. It tells you that a Christian, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be healthy, you're supposed to be rich, you know, you're supposed to be prosperous in everything. Things are supposed to go right. Nothing is ever supposed to go wrong. That is a false doctrine. You know, we can just go to Kum, to the bookshop. You can just go anywhere and you'll find all these books proclaiming this gospel. There are a lot of bestsellers out there, like I always say. Guys with big smiles saying, like, here it is. Everything, you can have everything now. You know, I don't want to have my best life now. I want to have my best life with Jesus one day. Do you understand that? And so there are a lot of false people because, you know, what they do, like all false teachers do, they appeal to your flesh. To the here and now, what the people want. We want something now. I want the good things now. And so, a lot of these bestsellers tell you that you will be free from suffering. I always wonder, what do they do with Jesus? If you look at Jesus, the whole picture of who Jesus was, the suffering servant, who came to give his life to suffer for sin. And you say, well, and they've got all these kind of theories, like, yeah, his robe was like special sort, whatever. It's like, it is so ridiculous because Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. He didn't own anything. The last 3 years of his ministry as he was traveling, he didn't have anything. And he was the model for us. And so I always wonder what these people do with Jesus. They have to try and make up some huge lies about him. So Paul talks about life in the Spirit, but he says, if you suffer with him, you will also reign with him in glory. This glory will also be part of you. And so God is not so much concerned with my happiness as he is concerned with my holiness. And parents, I want you to note that too. Looking at your children's lives, God is more concerned with their holiness than with their happiness. If you're a good parent, you don't want to keep your kid happy, you want to keep him holy, right? That is the focus, that is the attention here. That's the move that we have to make if we are walking in the Spirit. And so, verse 18, and it says there, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So walking in the Spirit will involve suffering. You know, walking in the Spirit will involve pain in this present time because we are still in the body, we are still in this body of flesh. John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of the world. If my kingdom were of the world, my servants would fight. And so the question is, who's your king? Is Jesus your king? His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not here and now. His kingdom is a different kingdom. That's what he said in so many words. There is another guy who's called the prince of this world, the devil, Satan, Ephesians 2:2. He is the one currently having dominion over the things. This is not God's kingdom. This is not Jesus' kingdom. And so as a Christian, we suffer inevitably because we are aliens in this world. We don't belong to this world. This is not our destiny. This is not what we were made for. And so obviously, because we are so different, you know, it's always like that. When you are different, people, you know, they don't know how to handle you. They get sort of angry with you because they don't know what to do with you if they can't understand you. And because we are aliens in this world, we will suffer. There will be a lot of suffering. Matthew 5, you know, as Jesus is speaking from verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of things evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. That is what Jesus says. And it doesn't compute with the things, the way we see life. There's a great reward in the real kingdom. As I said before, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So living in the Spirit is living for God's glory. It's not living for my pleasure, for my glory. It's living for God's will. It's like the Bible speaks about being a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That's what the Christian, the true Christian who's walking in the Spirit, his life is a living sacrifice. And Paul says here, the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared. Once again, that word worthy speaks of weight, speaks of heaviness. There is a glory that is coming. And Paul says, I've considered it. I've calculated. It's almost like you sat under the calculator and he's like, man, it's like you cannot compare these two. That's the whole idea. He calculated, he considered it perfectly, and he says there's no way that this suffering can line up with the glory that is coming for the Christian. This glory that is coming that far outweighs our present suffering in this world. It cannot compare. You know, if you look at this world, if you live for this world, even if you could have everything, if you could look like Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, whoever, you know, if you can be as rich as Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, you know, if you can cook like Jamie Oliver and survive like Bear Grylls, and you can do all these things, right? If you can be like, you know, and you can run the Three Peaks in your spare time in record time, you know, so what? So what? It means nothing. Because this has all got to do with here and now. And we are so focused with here and now. It's amazing how we admire people when they can do things for the here and now. But we don't look forward to the glorious kingdom that is coming. You know, Mark 8:36 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" If he can have all those things, every single thing that is good to you, what does it help you? If you're going to lose your own soul, nothing. So don't get stuck looking at this world, looking at the suffering, but at the glorious kingdom that is coming. That's what Matthew 6:33 speaks about. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Then all the other things, God will sort them out. Luke 12:34. Important verse. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's why I say, who is your king? Where is the kingdom that you are putting your treasure in? If you are putting all your energy of your mind and your soul and your heart into things of this earth, this is where your treasure is. Where are you putting it in? If you are investing it in a place where moth and rust cannot touch it, you know, where it's going to endure for eternity, you are going to be blessed in that. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now just think about Paul's life. We know what Paul went through, right? Not just talking about the shipwrecks and the beatings. He was literally killed. He suffered so much persecution. Paul says this is a light affliction and endures for the moment. That is how he viewed this life on earth. Not something to live for, to involve yourself totally in, but this is a light affliction. This is going to be soon over. And then there's going to be an eternal glory ahead of us. And so Paul, that's the way that he saw it. Living in the Spirit makes us able to understand and endure suffering. If you think about Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews, he looked forward to the glory, and therefore he could endure the suffering with joy, because he was looking forward to that which was to come. Look at verse 19. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The earnest expectation of creation. It just shows you that anticipation. A whole creation is waiting for this day. Why? Because the whole creation has been cursed since Genesis 3 verse 17. There's a curse on this creation because of sin. And so the whole creation is just waiting expectantly. Isaiah 65:17 speaks about far in the future. He says, "I behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." God promised a redeemed creation, and that creation is waiting. It says the creation is eagerly waiting. So waiting with great patience, in great expectation, waiting for that glory. Since the time of Adam's disobedience, the whole creation has been groaning under the bondage of sin. And it says there, look at verse 19. "This earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." When Jesus returns, His second coming, when we come back with Him in glory, that's exactly what we're speaking about here. We will be made known on that day. That day, people know we are the sons of God, the daughters of God, when we return with Christ on that wonderful, glorious day. We are already the sons of God, daughters of God, but the thing is, the world doesn't recognize us. You know, the world doesn't know it, they don't appreciate it at all, but there will be a day coming when we come back with Jesus that it will be revealed who we truly are. And so waiting for glory is part of the Christian life. Peter, also as a son, he speaks, while looking forward to it, he says, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed in 1 Peter 5:1. You see, we are sons and daughters of God, but it's not revealed yet. No one really understands it. They don't appreciate it. They don't get it. But there will be a day when all that is sorted out. Now, on this verse, I want to tell you, there are some weird ministries out there that is building a lot of false doctrine on this verse. It's mainly the dominion theology things, the kingdom now theology, that says that we have to sort out the world and fix everything before Christ can come back. It's up to us to get everything restored. And those are false teachings, and I want to warn you about them. One of the most militant ones is the manifested sons of God. Meaning, you know, once again, like all false doctrines, it appeals to your flesh. It says the whole creation is waiting just for you. You are so important that the whole creation is groaning and travailing and waiting just for you to show up. You know, that's really what they're saying. They're saying, we must get together this earth. We must get the earth right. We must get the Christians in politics. We must sort out the government. We must get the church right. And when everything is right, then Christ is coming back. That is a false teaching. That is happening in our strength because that's the focus of this teaching. It's just all the stuff that we must do. You see, Jesus is the one who does this. He comes back. It's got nothing to do with our power and our strength and how we do the things in the last days. And so, creation isn't waiting for us to be glorified. It's groaning together with us for that day when God is coming to redeem the earth. You see, the reason why we will be revealed on that day is just saying we will be revealed on that glorious day. The day is glorious, not because of us, but because of Jesus who is coming back to earth, because the creation will be restored. But we are coming back with Him, and that's when we will be revealed. And our people put their attention and the focus on us. It's not supposed to be like that. Verse 20, he goes on. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. So subjected to futility. God made everything good. All creation was good, according to Genesis 1:31. Everything that God made was good in the beginning. He made man in His image and in His glory, according to 1 Corinthians 11:7. He made man for relationship, but then, like I said, we fell short of the destiny, Romans 3:23. We fall short of God's glory. And so right now at the moment, creation is subjected to an emptiness and an unfulfillment. That is what covers this planet. Emptiness, unfulfillment, you know, vanity. The interesting thing, it says, creation is subjected to futility, not willingly. It's not creation's fault. Creation didn't do anything wrong. The earth didn't do anything. It's man's fault. Because of sin, the whole creation was subjected to this curse that is now on it. And so there will be a day that we're going to look at just now where these things will change. But he says it is subjected in hope. The very fact that Paul says it's subjected in hope means that Paul clearly believed in a pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what is creation hoping for? You know? What else is creation hoping for? Paul clearly taught that. And so the creation is longing for the day when Jesus shows up with the saints to lock Satan away and to redeem everything else. You know, creation. Look at verse 21. He says, because of the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, bondage of corruption. This is what both we and the creation are longing for to change. This bondage of corruption, we feel it in our bodies. Because our bodies are getting older and worn out. The Bible speaks of our bodies as being tense. We experience it, you know, very effectively in our bodies. But the whole creation has got this subjection to bondage of corruption. But then, on the other hand, he says, the glorious liberty. Now, just think about that extreme contrast that he mentions right here. On the one hand, extreme, you know, bondage of corruption versus glorious liberty is just like the Psalms we spoke about on Wednesday evening. That parallelism, that's sort of what Paul is using, these two extremes and putting them next to one another and saying this is what it is. Because of the sin of the world, because of the sin of Adam that brought on the world, bondage of corruption. But in Jesus Christ, glorious liberty, meaning freedom. And then he goes on in verse 22 and he says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Whole creation groaning and laboring. Creation is longing for Jesus to come. I don't know if you were aware of that. That's what the Bible says. The whole creation. This doesn't mean the people. This means all the created things that God made besides us. All the creation that God did. And so Paul compares the groaning here to a woman in labor, meaning there's pain. But when that pain stops, the pain stops when the child is delivered, right? When the child is there, the pain stops. And Paul is comparing it to this. There will be a day, one day creation will be delivered, and that groaning of creation will become a glorious creation once again. And we are looking forward to that time. I mean, I can't wait for that. It's going to be so amazing. Just if you just think about the one thing, that sin is not going to be there anymore. Isn't that going to be great? No sin, no devil, locked away for 1,000 years. You know, it's just going to be, it's already amazing just thinking about that. Not just even thinking about the people's hearts and everything that's going to be changed. And so the believer does not focus on today's suffering, but he looks forward to tomorrow's glory. Number two, if you are taking notes. Secondly, the believer's expectant groaning from verse 23. He says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so speaking about the first fruits, he's still talking in context about living life in the Spirit. This is all about the life in the Spirit for the Christian. And so he says, we ourselves groan. That's the part I want to just stand still for a moment and talk to you about today, because groaning is part of the life in the Spirit. That's something maybe you haven't thought of before. Because we have a misunderstanding of God's will and God's plan, we think groaning, suffering, that kind of thing, it can't be part of my life as a Christian. It is. It is an integral part of your life as a Christian. So part of being a Christian, part of walking in the Spirit is groaning. The reason, you know, why do we groan? The main reason is because we've experienced the first fruits. We've had a little taste of heaven by being redeemed by Jesus Christ. We have a little taste of things that is going to come. And because of that, we're like, this is not what it's supposed to be like. There's a groaning in us. We want to be there with Jesus. That's what this groaning is all about. You know, just like Israel tasted the fruits of Canaan when the spies returned, you know, Numbers 13. They had the fruits of that land where they were going. And they're like, man, this is amazing fruit. Look at these things. The same with us as Christians. We had a foretaste. We had a small taste of the things to come, the things that are inexplicably great. And because of that, you know, we can't wait to see Jesus. We can't wait to get a new body. We can't wait to live with Him and enter into the full inheritance that is ours. You know, as Philippians 3:20 says to us very clearly, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is not on this earth. That is a major mindset that you have to make. And the day that that clicks into place, you will be start seeing the kingdom for what it truly is. And you'll stop living for the things of the world to try and get pleasure from that. There's a lot of other things you can still do. Just don't seek it for your pleasure, for your destiny, because there's so much more coming. And he says there, we're waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of the body. We're waiting that our bodies must be redeemed. That day when, you know, when I don't have to go through this anymore, when this tent that is worning out more and more every day, one day it's going to be great. I'm not going to suffer. I'm not going to be sick. I'm not going to have any infirmities. It's amazing. You know, John 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples, comforting them. John 14, verse 1 to 3 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus speaking about that future habitation. I totally believe, according to Scripture, that we're not going to get this golden mansion. But he's talking about our bodies. We're going to get a redeemed body. That's going to be our new dwelling place, a glorious body. He's not speaking about a physical little house that we're going to have. You know, we think in earthly terms. We're going to get a new body, a new habitation. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-4 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, because being burdened not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. As 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Speaking about our body, speaking about that future glory that we'll have, that new building that God will give us to dwell in, our spirits to dwell in. What an amazing thing, our whole soul to dwell in. Verse 24, he says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" So saved in hope. Hope is a wonderful thing. And one of the worst things that can happen to someone is when you get to a place where you lose hope. Hopelessness is a terrible, dark place, and there are many people who are going through that. But we as Christians, we are not hopeless, because our aim and our focus is not here and now. We're not seeking the joy and fulfillment in this present time. We know that the glory is coming. And it sometimes it feels far away, but it's not that far away. It's closer than it's ever been before. And so he says, saved in hope. The earth is cursed. There's sin everywhere. You know, as we look around, everything is bad, but we still have hope. We still have great hope, a steadfast hope, as Hebrews 6:19 says, "The hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast." And it literally means, if you literally translate, it means we are saved by that hope. What hope is he speaking about? We are saved from that hopelessness by this hope. What is he speaking about? Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." You see, being with Jesus in glory is our hope. That's what we live for. That's what I want to live for. I don't know about you. If you're not living for it, I just want to tell you, you're not living for something worthy. That's the only thing to live for, is the glory one day with Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to be frustrated with our suffering in the flesh on this earth, because the best is yet to come. This is not it. You're always going to be frustrated looking around, seeking for answers, if you are trying to find fulfillment and pleasure in this life. This life will never fulfill you. It will never bring pleasure, like we said last time. You know, the flesh is the same. The flesh always says, just have a little bit more. Have a little bit more. You know, like I told you last week. You can never satisfy the flesh. You will never be satisfied on this earth. It's not, we are not destined for here. We are destined for glory with Jesus Christ. And so we know that the temporary suffering will one day give way to eternal glory. And he says, hope that is seen is not hope. Hope is always in the realm of the unseen. Otherwise, you know, it doesn't make any sense. Hope is something that you cannot see, as he says there in verse 25. "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." You know, no one hopes for something they've already seen or experienced. That, you know, by the very definition of hope, hope means something that I don't have yet. I'm looking forward to it. I'm hoping for it. The thing is, our hope is different than just hoping I get a good present for Christmas kind of thing, you know. Our hope is different because it's a steadfast hope. It is going to happen. Nothing can change that. And so keep hoping. Don't worry. If you haven't seen it yet, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And he says there, wait with perseverance. You see, waiting with patience and endurance, with perseverance, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Because many people say, well, you know, I'm going through a rough time. Well, this is my advice to you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep serving. Keep obeying. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back. Keep sharing the gospel. You know, keep hoping. Don't stop, because he is coming back. Just keep waiting for him. One day soon, and very soon, we will be completely done with sin. There will be no bondage, no corruption, nothing like that. We'll be free from all of that. We'll be free from the flesh. We'll be free from all these desires of the flesh. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Isn't that amazing? That is the glory, that is our sure hope that is lying ahead of us. Don't get sidetracked by today, by all the suffering and the trials that you may be going through. Number three, last one there, the Spirit's interceding groaning for us. Spirit's interceding groaning, verse 26. Says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us." Isn't it amazing that God didn't just leave us there by ourselves? The Spirit is there to help us. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Jesus has given us His Holy Spirit, as He said in John 14:16. He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit will help us in our weaknesses. Isn't that great? The places where you feel like, I can't do this. I am so totally weak here. Lord, this is exactly what the Spirit is there for. And I like the word, our weaknesses. Many people don't want to admit that they're weak. And as we looked a couple of weeks ago, the proud, God knows from afar. God will resist you if you are proud. If you are humble, like, Lord, I am needy. I am weak. The Lord says, I'm close to you. I'm right there by you. So the weaknesses, speaking about feebleness, infirmity, inability, deficiency. You see, we're deficient and incapable. We are weak, as we read oftentimes in John 15. Without God, we are nothing. We can't do anything worthwhile without Him. And the sooner you realize that, the better. You see, I'm a problem solver by nature. My heart's desire is for things to work and work well. You know, to work perfectly. That's my groaning. It never happens. So I'm frustrated in this life because it never happens. But because my destiny is not here, I'm looking forward to the time that will come. We have this problem, but we don't have the ability to solve it. The problem is much bigger than we are. And the sooner you realize it, the better, because then you cry out, I need Jesus. I need Jesus for this. I need Jesus for my suffering. I need Jesus for my trial, the tribulation, the persecution, whatever I am finding myself in the moment as His child. The whole point of it is, I need Jesus. Lord, I cannot do this. Lord, be there for me. And it says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12, as Paul was praying about the thorn in his flesh. Paul, the great apostle, the man of faith, you know, who were living such an exemplary Christian life for us. He had this issue. He doesn't specifically tell us. There's a lot of things we can assume, but he doesn't specifically tell us what the infirmity was. But something that he says like a thorn in his side. You know, something that just keeps, it's just frustrating. It keeps bugging. It keeps hurting you the whole time, over and over and over again. And he says, three times I asked the Lord to take it from me. The Lord said, no. You know, let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you know this? Have you experienced any of this? This is the point to where God wants to bring you. If you want to desire to be a mature saint in the faith, this is where God wants to bring you. He uses suffering to do that. He allows suffering in your life. Just like He allowed suffering in all the saints of the past ages, the Old Testament saints even, He allowed suffering on them to build them, to mature them, to bring them to this point where you say, Lord, it's not me. You know, to come to a point like Paul, he says, I take pleasure in infirmity, reproaches and needs and persecutions. You're like, you know, anyone in the world would say, Paul, you're crazy. What are you talking about? You get pleasure from suffering. Paul says, it's because you don't understand suffering. It's because you don't understand trials. You're looking at it from a human perspective, from a worldly perspective. If you understand what suffering is about, you'll embrace it. You'll say, thank you, Lord, that I cannot do this and you can do it through me. You know, in a little small way, I experience it every week. You know, like Saturday nights, somehow I just can't get sleep. I lie there the whole night. You can pray for me for that. I just, Saturday nights, I can't sleep. And so oftentimes, Sunday mornings, I wake up like a zombie and I'm like, I'm just not even here. Praise the Lord for that, because I don't want to be here. It must be He that must be here speaking through me. He energizes His word. I don't want to be standing here saying things because I'm clever or I can think of, you know, I want to be saying what God wants to say. And I find every time that I'm so weak that I feel like I can't pick my arms up, that God comes and He does great things. Because when I try to be strong, God's going to let me. But if I surrender myself, say, Lord, I can't do this. This is much bigger than me. He says, you know, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so do you know that? God's idea of ministry is that I'll be made weak so that He can be strong through me. That is something I've learned over the last couple of months. Over the last year, pretty much. God wants to make us weak so that He can be strong. Because the more we shine, the more we are strong, the less we depend upon God to do His work through us. And so where we are weak, the Spirit is strong. He's the helper. So how does the Spirit help us here? We do not know how we should pray. He helps us through prayer, the main communication that we have with God. The Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Isn't it wonderful? Oftentimes, if you've been in a place where you don't know how to pray about a situation, it says the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. He intercedes for us. Why? Why does the Holy Spirit intercede for us? Because we don't know how we should pray. Do you realize that? We just don't know. We don't know what the things we should pray for. You know, because normally, when I'm suffering, most of the times when we are suffering, I think we're not receiving help because we are asking wrongly. We're asking for the wrong kind of help. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. And then he speaks about your pleasures. You're praying for your pleasures. You're not praying with the mind of God. You're not praying from God's perspective for His purpose, for His plan, for His glory. And therefore, oftentimes these things, just God just says no. Oftentimes in difficulties, you see what happens is we get preoccupied with our problems. We get preoccupied with the trials that we are going through, with the suffering, with my hurt. You know, we are so, the enemy turns our eyes into ourselves. That introspection, all I can see is, poor me, my problem. I'm in a hard place. And you just think about yourself. That's what the enemy loves to do. When you sit there and mope in your little spot, looking at yourself, it's not the place to be. It's not God's idea. And we don't know what we should pray for. You know? We get focused. We get sidetracked on the groaning part. Yes, we are groaning. It's part of the Christian life. Sort of get used to it. That's really what I want to say. It's part of the Christian life. But we get so sidetracked because we lose focus of God's purpose. We lose focus of our redemption. And sometimes in the process, we lose hope. You know, we get hopeless. And it's not a good place to be at all. Because in our desperation, you know, in that place where you feel like, oh man, things are just not going well. And you don't understand. And we pray these prayers, almost like grasping for breath. If you're suffocating or something, it's like, that's the kind of prayers that we pray. And all that we pray in that place is, Lord, help me, deliver me, take this away from me. That's the prayers that we pray. For that reason, we have the Holy Spirit, because we don't know how we should pray. We're praying selfishly. We're praying focused on ourselves. We don't know how to pray, and therefore we need the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe we don't need deliverance from our current trial. Maybe we need endurance. Maybe we need patience. Maybe we need strength. Maybe that is what the Lord is busy trying to build into your life, into my life at the moment. Maybe we don't need what we think we need. You know, the Lord says, I will cover all your needs. He doesn't say all your wants. We always want pleasure, happiness, temporary satisfaction. The Lord says, I'm not into that. I'm into making you a gem that's going to endure forever in eternity with me in glory. That's what God is working on, you see. And so, maybe we don't need these things that we think we need. And so we don't pray for ourselves the way we should. We just pray, Lord, rescue me. Lord, take this trial away from me. And oftentimes the Lord says, well, I allow that trial to come into your life for a reason. Why are you not seeking me in that trial? You know? That's what the Lord wants to do, to draw us closer to Himself. We just say, Lord, just take it away. Because we love ourselves. We love our happiness far too much. And because we don't think suffering is a good thing. From the earthly perspective, we think suffering is bad. Let me tell you, it's not the same from God's perspective. Suffering is a great tool in the Christian life. And if you can get around that, and if that can click in your mind, your whole perception of the things around you is going to change. 1 Peter 5:10, he says, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, suffering in God's grace. That is part of the calling of God's Spirit on your life, if you are walking in the Spirit. Matthew 5:4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, according to the world, we're like, that's not logical. Why am I blessed when I mourn? These things that Jesus said, you know, He speaks about all these things to the people, teaching them. And it's so contrary to the world's perception. We're like, Lord, it doesn't make sense to have suffering and mourning in the Christian life. God says, that is what I called you for. That is how I'm going to perfect you. I cannot do what I want to do in you if everything just keeps going smooth the whole time. I'm not thinking about here and now, is what the Lord is saying. Hebrews 10:36-37 says, for you have need of endurance, So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then the promise, he says here, is for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So maybe this is a word for some of you this morning. Maybe you have need of endurance. Just hold on, because God is coming back. It's soon and very soon. James 5 verse 10 to 11, he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke to us in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We just studied through the book of Job last year, the end of last year. We went through the book of Job. And we saw God's intention the whole time. At the end, Job was more than doubly blessed than what he was in the beginning. God used the suffering for his goodness. But we have such a wrong perception of that. And he says, look at the prophets. If you can look at one of the prophets who were godly, which of them just said, well, I've got a mansion. I'm doing well. I'm just prosperous. These guys didn't. They wore goat skins with leather belts, like they ate honey and bugs. It's ridiculous. The way that they live, they're not of this world. They didn't live for this world. The Bible says, take them as an example of suffering. Suffering is good for you, even if you don't want to believe it. You see, when we're suffering, we need to be careful how we pray. We need to be careful how we pray, because sometimes we don't want to pray outside God's will. And so even Paul, the great apostle, as he prayed, he said, Lord, take this away from me, please. God said, I'm going to allow that so you may not be exalted above measure. It's good enough that you're going to heaven, Paul. We don't want to think you're too great. So I'm going to allow the suffering in your life for that reason. And Paul prayed three times and then he said, that's the Lord's will. So now I'll take that, what the Lord's will is for me, and I'll start rejoicing in that. I'll start rejoicing in my infirmity. Every time I'm weak, I'm like, yes, the Lord is going to be strong today through me. I can't do it. And that is the purpose that God has for us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. And in that same verse, verse 26, look there. He says, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The creation is groaning. We are groaning. The Spirit is groaning for that perfect work of God. But there is a difference in the Spirit's groaning. We and the creation are groaning, Lord, help us. We are looking forward to this time when things are going to be perfect. The Spirit's groaning is quite different. Not like the groaning of creation in frustration, or our groaning crying out, Lord, just make it right. There is a day coming when God's going to make it right. But the Spirit is not crying out in desperation, but he's coming alongside as our helper, as our comforter, to help us in this time, to help us to pray effectively. And this is not a direct reference to speaking in tongues, although it may include that. This is not directly speaking, the groanings is not directly speaking about, but it may very well include it. And so it's just speaking of that groaning. How many times have you come to the Lord? I tell you, I find myself doing it more often as time goes on. You just don't know how to pray for certain things and certain people. You sit down before the Lord and all you can say is, oh, Lord. You cannot put it into words. Sometimes someone comes to you and say, pray for my sickness, or pray for this, or pray for my job, and you just don't know what you pray for. And you just say, oh, Lord, let your will be done. Because we don't know what to pray for. If we pray according to the flesh, we pray from our perspective. It's not what God wants to do. And therefore, we have the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't make sense to pray against the will of God, because the whole point of prayer is to get God's will done. And so for that reason, we have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, you see, the amazing thing about the Spirit is he can put into words the things that we cannot. The thing about the Spirit is he knows me, and he knows the mind of God. The Spirit knows everything about me, even my deep, dark secrets, even the things that I try to hide from the outside world, the things that I don't want to even, the things that I want to ignore myself. The Spirit knows it. And he says, I know what's best to pray for you. Not that you would just be taken out of this thing, but I want to pray for you that you may go through this and have endurance and may come out the other side stronger like a diamond. The Spirit knows, because he knows me, and the Spirit knows the mind of the Lord. Therefore, he's the perfect one to pray for me. Isn't it amazing? If you want to really want someone to pray for you, I've got some people, and I really struggle, go through hard times. You know, I can contact them and let them know, please pray for me. And I know when these people pray for me, they're not going to pray, Lord, just bless him, take us away from him. They're going to pray by the Spirit and say, Lord, you know, take him through this thing. Take him through the suffering. Make him what you want to make him in this. Allow to take him through what you want to take him through. Praying in the Spirit. Praying with the groaning of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit helps with our weaknesses to put the flesh to death. The Spirit helps to receiving that sense of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit helps bearing witness to me that I'm a child of God. And the Spirit helps me in my weakness, in my prayer life, to pray effectively. That's why Paul so oftentimes say, pray in the Spirit. Don't just sit there and pray the things, all your needs. Just lay it as a shopping list. Like, Lord, I need this, and help me with that and this. And that's our prayer list. And then you get up and you say, well, okay, I'm done. Praying in the Spirit is sometimes sitting before the Lord with the open word and just say, oh, Lord, you know, there's no words. And that's where the gift of tongues comes in, by the way. That's why I say it's not necessarily speaking about specifically, but it's the perfect place for that. He speaks about groanings which cannot be uttered. But there is a time where God has given you a prayer language where you can pray. You don't know what you are praying. Paul says, I will pray with my mind and I will pray without my mind. I will pray, speak to the Lord in that place where I come when my words are just falling short. Lord, this is the situation. I am really struggling. I am really suffering. Lord, you know this. I don't know how to pray for this. And you just pray. Let the groaning of the Spirit pray for you. And so he says then, verse 27, let me just find it. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the great thing. The Holy Spirit searches your heart, searches my heart. He sees the things that's there, that's good, and the things that shouldn't be there. And so the Holy Spirit can pray effectively for you. We know that Jesus is making intercession for us. We know that God's will for us is good things. He's a good father. He never wants bad things for us. But he who searches the heart knows. It's so great to me that I've got someone praying for me that knows me on the deep inside. And he makes intercession for me. There's no one better to pray and to intercede for you than he who really knows the truth. And so Paul's point in all of this today really is all the trials and the sufferings that God allows in our life is for our good. Don't try to run away from them. Try to seek God in the middle of that. Try to seek God for what he wants to do in your life. Maybe it's not just suffering. Maybe it's just a trial you're going through. Maybe it's a continuous thing that you're just struggling with. Seek the Lord in that. He has something for you. We're going to go Romans 8:28 next week. This builds onto that whole thing. All things work together for good. You see, if you truly trust the Lord, he's in control of your life. You'll surrender yourself to him and say, Lord, may you do in me and through me what you want to do. Because God will allow it to grow us and mature us for eternity. I've shared that picture with you many times of the sailor. If you want to be a good sailor, it doesn't help you sail on a flat dam, you know, with a light breeze on the one side. If you want to be a good sailor, you need to sail in stormy winds. You need to be able to sail the biggest waves of the sea. And in that moment, in that place, it's where God is building you and making you into what he wants to make you. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 to 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if it need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, there is glory is coming. No one can stop it. Nothing can come and stop God's glory from coming. And his perfect timing, it will come soon and very soon. So don't focus on the suffering. You know, don't say, oh, poor me. I'm in such a difficult spot. Get beyond yourself. You know, it's not all about you. It's all about what God wants to do for his kingdom and his glory through you. And so have patience. Endure. It's the best thing for you. And I think once we start understanding the value of suffering, the value of trials in our life, we'll start embracing it. And when you can embrace suffering and trials, I think we'll become like our examples in Scripture, like someone like Paul. You could say, it doesn't matter what happens, nothing moves me because I'm not living for here and now. I'm not living for myself. I'm living for my king. I'm living for the kingdom which is not of this world. I'm living, my destiny is somewhere else. I'm living for that glory, for another kingdom. And so keep on hoping, keep on waiting, keep on watching. Jesus is coming back soon for everyone who is ready. This earth is not our destination. Being in glory with Jesus is. There's one last verse I want to close with. It's really the prayer of my heart for this whole church, for every one of us. Colossians 1 verse 9 to 11 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy."